Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Lord willing, we're going to finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be back in Acts chapter 18 tonight, if the Lord will allow us to, and then moving on from there. I hope that you're able to get the big picture as we walk through Acts. And as we come to those places, we believe those letters were written from to other places, puts it in context, and seems to be very helpful to me, and I hope it's a blessing to you as well. Acts, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we're going to find our text this morning. And as we come to the Word of God, we want to do, as we ought to always do before we approach the Scriptures, we want to go to God in prayer. Pray that He'll give us understanding, that He'll teach us by His Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. And so we want to ask the Spirit of God to help us. So let's pray together, and then we'll read our text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace again, we thank You for taking our sin away through Christ. We thank You for Your amazing, wonderful grace. I thank You for the life that we have in Jesus. We thank You that we can come through Christ into the presence of You, God, the holy, holy, holy God. And I pray that everyone who hears this message today knows You. And if they don't, that before this sermon is over, they will repent of their sin and unbelief. That they'll trust in Christ with all their heart and call on Your name and be saved. Lord, even while the word is preached, I pray that they would believe and call on Your name. And Father, we pray for the saved to take that first step of obedience in baptism, to walk with Christ all the days of their life. Help all of us to be genuine disciples walking with You. And I pray Your truth today will equip us to live the life that You have called us to by Your grace, by the power of Your Spirit, for Your glory. And Lord, that we can experience the joy that You have for us in Christ. Please help me, for I'm nothing without You. Bless Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so we have very quickly surveyed this letter that was written by Paul and the others at Corinth back to the church at Thessalonica, to the saints there. And so we have walked through it very quickly. We come to the end today, and we're going to find some very practical instructions for Christian living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, that he's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming, and sudden destruction is going to come on those who don't believe. There is a way that we ought to live as Christians, and he lays out some very practical things for us this morning. First of all, he tells us about how to treat leaders in the church in verses 12 and 13. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So in verse 12, 13, he tells us how we ought to treat leaders in the church. He's going to tell us how we ought to treat one another in the church and in life. He's going to teach us how to live the Christian life and how living the Christian life actually happens by the power of God. So first of all, how should we treat leaders in the church? He says, first of all, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I want to have you draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then down in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, all through the New Testament, we get this principle. We know that Jesus Christ established his church. Amen. We know that he established the apostles to continue to lay the foundation of the church and to build up the church. He used those men. And if we study in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that God did that. He gave first to the churches apostles, and then he gave prophets, and he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers. And so the Lord has always worked throughout the scripture by establishing leaders to lead his people. He did it in the very beginning. He did it through the Old Testament. We see that with Moses. We see it with Joshua. We see it with others through the book of Judges. And God has worked that way to establish leaders to lead his people. Now, there's some serious criteria for a leader. And you can study about that in the Bible. The Lord lays out, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, and he gives a list of things that a man who would lead God's people ought to be. He does the same thing in Titus chapter 3. He gives us these details. If a man is going to be a shepherd of God's sheep, he's going to have to feed them. He's going to have to lead them. But he can't do that if he's not first walking with Jesus. And so a man who's going to lead God's people needs to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. So it's a high calling. Amen. It's a high calling. You have a pastor here today. You have an associate pastor here today. We have men that God has blessed our church with who have pastored the Lord's churches, and they know very well what it is to be in those positions of leadership and the weight that comes with that. Amen. We're to be faithfully following Jesus. I can't ask you to follow me if I'm not following Christ, and so it's vital that I maintain that walk. And he says, listen, we beseech you, know those that are laboring among you and are over you in the Lord. So God had established them, and Paul told Timothy to ordain elders in every city. He said, ordain elders in every church. And so there were a multiplicity of leaders that would hold each other accountable and that would lead the people. And he said, you ought to know them. You ought to remember them. That means to have a care for them. And can I just say, I'm thankful for this church and the love that you show to me and my family. Amen. The love that you show to Brother Ben and his family. You ought to know and remember them. Because they're over you in the Lord, and they're admonishing you, and they're those, we are to be those who are caring for your souls. We are watching for your souls, and we must give an account for how we do in that. You know, it's a scary thing to realize that one day you're going to have to give an account to Jesus for every idle word that you've spoken. Everything you've thought, everything you've said, everything you've done, you're going to give an account before the Lord. Amen. Because he saved you and he put a spirit in you and he gave you everything you need to walk with Jesus. Amen. He's given a way to escape every temptation. Like, he's done all for us to be able to walk a godly life and do the things that we're going to learn about today. You're going to have to give an answer. Husbands, you're going to have to give an answer for your wife. Amen. And your children. We all have people we're going to have to answer for. But as a pastor, but just try to feel the weight of this for a second. Not only do I have to give an answer for myself, for my wife, or for my children, I'm going to have to give an answer for all of you. I might lose sleep over that some nights. It's a big deal. So remember the leaders, remember them and pray for them. It's kind of weird to preach these verses, just to be honest. Verse 13 says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's a weird thing to stand up here as a pastor and say, listen, you ought to esteem me very highly. That's weird. But it's what it says. Amen. Why? In love. And for the work's sake. Amen. See, it's really not about me. It's not about me. But it is about the position. Amen. And the work that God has called me to do. Amen. It's not about Ben.
It's never been about Ben. It'll never be about Ben. You know, it's funny. Lord's blessed our church with new people, and Ben asked the other day if he just gave off a vibe, like, pick on me. Because it seems like even new people that the Lord brings in just know that Ben is one of those guys you can kind of give a hard time. It's our love language here at Calvary. If you can't take a little ribbon, you're probably not going to make it here very long. It's not about the person, it's about the position. And the position is about the work. How to treat leaders in the church, how to honor them, to esteem them for their work's sake, and pray for them. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. We ought to live in peace. Amen. Be at peace among yourselves means that among all of us, we have peace with God and with one another. And by the way, if you're not at peace with God, you're going to have a hard time being at peace with other people. When your walk with Christ isn't right, when there's something between you and the Lord, it's going to show up in your relationships. So be at peace with God, be at peace with one another. Number two, how to live the Christian life. In verses 16 through 22, he gives us these real short statements. It seems a little bit like the Proverbs to me, just very short, concise statements that are packed with all kinds of great truth. First of all, he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I skipped over like three verses. I don't know what just happened. Verse 14, sorry. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. How do we treat one another in the church? First of all, we warn or admonish the unruly. That word unruly means unarranged. It can also have the idea of somebody who is idle, who isn't getting in line and doing what they're supposed to do. Anybody remember when you were in elementary school and the teacher would line you up like a row of ducks? Was anybody the kid who was never in line? You're my people. It was just hard to stay in line. Well, that might have been hard in elementary school, and it may not exactly translate, but the Lord has us a path to go on, and he has us to get in line and do the business he's called us to do. And somebody who's unruly is somebody who is not getting in line and doing what they're supposed to do. They're unruly. They're unsubordinate. They are not doing what God's called them to do. And he says, warn them that are unruly among you. And then he says to comfort or encourage the feeble-minded. This word feeble-minded kind of sounds a little, disrespectful in some way, but it means faint-hearted or little-spirited. It's somebody who is timid, somebody who is maybe a little afraid, somebody who is lacking in courage, and we ought to comfort and encourage those who are timid in the Lord. And then he says support or hold fast or help those who are weak. So we're to warn or admonish the unruly. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. We are to help those who are weak. And I want you to notice this in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, to do these things. Amen. Somehow I still think we have this mindset that the things that are told to us in the scriptures, like that's the pastor's job, it's his job. But really, this was written to the brethren. This is the brothers and sisters. It's all of us ought to be doing this. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when we look around and we notice that somebody's maybe not getting in line, not doing the work that God's called them to do, that we would warn them, admonish them, we would encourage them in the Lord. Hey, let's get busy for Jesus. Amen. Now, that's going to be difficult to do if your spirit's not right, your heart's not right. If you got a beam in your own eyes, you're going to have to deal with that so that you can encourage a brother. But here's what happens too many times. We recognize the fact that we're not exactly doing what we ought to do, so it's going to be really hard for us to encourage somebody else to do what they ought to do. Amen. Right? Amen. So what do? Well, we just keep marching on year after year, decade after decade, not encouraging or warning others because we're not willing to do what we ought to do. Well, that's not right. That's not going to work. We're never going to get anywhere that way. So when I recognize somebody else, and by the way, it's so much easier to see the problems in other people's lives. Isn't it? I hate to pick on the teenage boys all the time, but oh yeah, it's coming up. We're fixing to go to camp. And I don't know if you know this, but teenage boys stink. Did you know that? I mean, they just have an odor. They don't even have to do anything. They just smell bad all the time for lots of different reasons. What's crazy about it is teenage boys cannot smell their own stink. Like, they're completely oblivious to it. And it's really funny when they notice someone else's stink. They're like, oh, man. I'm like, oh, please. But that's what it's like in the church sometimes. We're like, oh, man, they stink. And all the while, like, really, you should probably take a shower. Use some deodorant. Maybe get some of that new man soap that's so popular these days. Amen? Okay. I'm just saying that we can't all just walk around stinking. Amen. That what I need to do is go to Jesus and get cleaned up. Amen. And then when I see that maybe you need some help, then I can encourage you. And we can all do that. Right. We can all do that with a spirit of meekness in love. Amen. Listen, we need this. We need to love each other and be close enough to each other that we can have that level of accountability to one another. Amen. Because here's the reality. There are some of you that if you came to me and said, Brother Isaac, I've noticed some things in your life. Doesn't seem like you're really on track right now. Maybe you're getting off the road a little bit, off the path a little bit. And some of you could come to me and say that, and it would really get my attention because I know you, and I know that you love me, and I know that you care about me, and I know that you're not trying to come with a spirit of superiority or anger or bitterness or anything. Like, it's a good thing. But let's just be honest. Is it true that there could be some people who would come to you and say, hey, I'm really concerned about your walk with Jesus right now, that you would automatically be offended? That you would automatically be like, who are you to tell me? Is that true? It's true. Amen. You know what the difference is? Love. Right. The difference is love. When you know somebody loves you and they're concerned about you and they come to you and warn you that you're unruly, warn you that you're idle, it just comes different from people you know that they love you. So what's the answer? Well, love each other. Love each other. So we need to warn the unruly. And then and then he says to comfort the feeble-minded, to encourage those that are timid, to encourage those that are faint-hearted. When we see people who seem a little lacking in courage, see people who are a little bit afraid to do the things that God's called us to do, what do? We go to them, we comfort them, we encourage them in the Lord. We don't sit back and judge them and say, I don't know what their problem is. They're just scared to death all the time. No, we go to them and we put our arm around them and say, hey, come on, let's go together. Let's do the work together. We comfort those, comfort them and encourage them in the Lord. I love that word, don't you? Encourage. I'm going to try to take courage, and I'm going to do, by the grace of God, I'm going to try to put courage in someone, encourage them. And then he says, support or help the weak. Support or help the weak. Nobody likes to admit that they're weak. How many of you guys have ever worked out at a gym or maybe at school with some other people? Anybody? Could you just raise your hands real quick? I want to see all the people who have lifted weights with other people before. All right. I'm going to just be honest with you. I always hated that because I never could lift weights. And it's really tough. When we were in school, we had to go to the weight room. You always had to have a spotter if you're on the bench or anything like that. And it was really good for me to have somebody there. And you hated it when you're there and somebody and you're struggling and they're like, hey, you need a hand, because you don't want to say, yeah, I need help. Like, pick this up for me. And you and there's a pride in us when you're down there and you're struggling and you're like, I could die soon. And you're like, and they're like, you need a hand, and you're like, no, I got it, right? Because you don't want to admit it. But here's what's amazing to me. And I, just to be really honest with you, I hated being the spotter because I thought, I don't know if I can help this guy or not. We're to help the weak. It was amazing to me. How many of you have ever spotted somebody else on the bench? Anybody? Okay, lots of you have. It's incredible. Because I remember being there, and I'm dying, and somebody helps. They put two fingers under the bar, and all of a sudden I can lift it up. And I'm like, okay, well, you did that. And they're like, no, I really didn't. And I didn't believe them until I was the other guy. Guy on the bench is struggling. He can't push it up. I put two fingers under it, and I barely touch the bar, and he lifts it. Like, I didn't pick it up. He did. But there was something about that. Just knowing he had help, knowing he had support, gave him strength. Amen. Amen. You realize how true that is for us? Right. It's incredible. When you're struggling, in your walk with Christ, when you are struggling with sin in your life, when you're struggling to do the things you know God wants you to do, and somebody just says, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. It's amazing. Like, they're not like doing it for you, but it gives you so much strength. Amen. Just to know that they're there to support you, to help you. Brothers and sisters, we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. Now, I love the way verse 14 ends. He says, be patient toward all men. Amen. Be patient toward all men. Isn't it interesting? He says that after he talks about the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. I mean, because he's saying be patient. And this is long-suffering. This is forbearance. He says be patient towards all men because he's just telling you how you need to deal with the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And who are the people that frustrate us the most? The unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And we get frustrated, but he says don't be frustrated, be patient. Be patient and help one another. If we're going to live this Christian life, we need to learn how to treat our leaders in the church. We need to learn how to treat one another in the church. And can I just help you out? It's funny because we always make ourselves the hero in the story. Most of the time, we're the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. I mean, when I'm reading the verse, I'm thinking, yeah, I need to be this guy that's helping those people. And the reality is, at some point or another, we're all those people. We need one another to help one another wherever we are, because here's what happens. We're on a trek, like going up a mountain, and sometime one of us is going to slip and fall, and we need the others to pick them up. Because later, you're going to be the one that slips and falls, and you need the others to pick you up. So how do we treat leaders in the church? How do we treat one another in the church? Then how do we live this Christian life? Now, verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. We want to make sure that we do good to each other and to everyone. I'll stop at verse 15 again for a second. Render evil for evil. Don't do that to anyone. I don't know what it's like to... My dad wasn't a pastor, so I don't like know what it's like for my kids to be a preacher's kid. I'm sure it's rough sometimes. And they're always ready examples. So sorry, kids. But have your children ever done something and you say, why did you do that? And they said, well, he did this to me. If we talk about the golden rule regularly at our house. We don't do things to other people because of what they've done to us. We treat others the way we want to be treated, not the way we've been treated. Right? I want my kids to learn that, but can I just say all of us need to learn that? They were hateful to me, so I was hateful back. No, that's not the way we do it. They weren't nice to me, so I'm not going to be nice to them. No, that's not the way we do it. You know, were any of you really excited to get out of high school? Anybody? See the people who were excited to get out of high school? I know I've got people I grew up with that, like, they didn't want to leave. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I have friends into their, like, 30s and 40s that wish they could go back and live their high school days. And I'm like, not me. Like, I'm out. I'm not looking back. But have you ever noticed that high school mentality that some of us grew up with, like, it's everywhere? Like, I'm always amazed sometimes, like, in workplaces where all of the people act like they're in high school still. Come on. It's true. It's so true. And you're like, when are people going to grow up out of this? And then sometimes at church, people act like we're in high school again. Or worse, junior high. Like, what are we doing? Like, at some point, we got to grow up. Amen. At some point, we got to act different. Amen. Because we are different. Amen. How do we live this Christian life? Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. I'm always amazed when I think about Paul and Silas in prison, locked in stocks after being beaten, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, I wake up in the morning, the birds are singing outside, the sun's shining, I listen to some good music, I get a good cup of coffee, I read the Word of God. It's a good day.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
There are other days I wake up with a headache and it's raining outside and there are no birds singing and I don't know, I'm running late so I can't have a cup of coffee and everything's bad. It's bad. Right? And the reality is we are so driven by our circumstances when we shouldn't be. It doesn't matter. I mean, we sing about it sometimes. If the sun's not shining out there, it doesn't matter because the sun is shining in here.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The circumstances around us, they don't really matter because I have a home there.
Amen.
Rejoice evermore. That means I've got to have a heavenly focus because if I focus on what's going on here and now, I will not rejoice.
Amen.
I could just start reading you headlines and make everyone depressed. I could read some headlines that would make you afraid. I could read you some news stories that would make you very sad. Because this world is cursed with sin. So I can't focus on this world. I've got to focus on the next. If I'm going to be rejoicing at all times, it's going to have to be a heavenly focus. Then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We take every thought that we have, and instead of having your inner monologue or some of your inner dialogue, instead of having this inner thing, conversation in my head, I take all of my thoughts and I direct them towards God. Like, you can talk to yourself in your head. Some of you are doing it right now. You can see it in your eyes. You're having a conversation inside your own brain right now. But what we want to do is take that conversation and direct it towards God. You're not going to sort anything out on your own, but you can direct every thought to God. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Pray continually. Pray without stopping. There's a lot of ways we can say it, but we ought to always be praying. And if we do that, we're going to keep short accounts with God. We're not going to continue to walk in sin. If we do that, we're going to be looking to God for help in all things. We're going to be recognizing that we need God's help in everything. When we pray without ceasing, we can see God working in our lives all the time. And can I just encourage you to pray specifically? I think some of us are afraid to pray specifically, and we need to learn to. Because when you pray specifically, you see God answer specifically and will encourage your faith. Pray specifically, pray continually. And of course, we've got to pray believing. We have to pray with faith. I don't know where you're at with this, but I know that God is able.
Amen.
I just don't know if he's willing. There's nothing that he can't do.
Right.
The only thing God can't do is violate his own character.
Amen.
So I know he can do all things. I know he's able to do everything, but I just wonder if it's his will or not. So what do? We pray believing that he will, and we understand that we're not praying for our will to be done, but for his will to be done. He taught us that so many times. And there is a great peace that comes when you pray without ceasing and you just trust God in all of it. But pray faithfully. Pray with faith. Pray specifically so you can see the results. Next he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. I used to struggle with this because I misunderstood it. I don't believe the Lord is teaching us to give thanks for everything, but I do believe he's teaching us to give thanks in everything. I don't know if you're aware of this, but not everything that happens in your life is actually the will of God. Now, that's a little confusing, right? Because God's sovereign, he's in control of everything, but people do sinful things that are outside of the will of God.
Amen.
And sinful things that people do will impact your life. You say, well, it's obviously his will because he let it happen, but it's not his will because it's evil. And you can chase that tell all you want to in your head right now. That's fine. You do that. But I'm just telling you, God is sovereign, but people make bad choices that are against the will of God. So there are circumstances in your life that you can look at and you can go, clearly, this is not the thing that God wanted to happen. Maybe he allowed it to happen and you can wrestle that out. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. You can give thanks to God in every circumstance. I've heard so many testimonies of people that have had unspeakable acts of wickedness done to them. And I've heard their testimony where they could say, God was with me in it all.
Amen.
That they could actually give thanks. I think about Christians in the concentration camps who were abused and misused and would give thanks for the fleas because it kept the soldiers away from them. They gave thanks for fleas, being infested with fleas, because the soldiers, the guards wouldn't come and abuse them because they had fleas. The man whose job was to clean out the sewage tanks where he had to wade out into the sewage, and he gave thanks to God because he got to wade out in raw sewage, because when he was out there, he could sing and praise God and the guards wouldn't beat him. And you and I think if you're honest, I think there are times when we find it hard to give thanks for the silliest of reasons. Right? We find it hard to give thanks because the littlest thing doesn't go the way we want it to. We need to learn to give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some people are always wondering, what's God's will for my life? I'm trying to figure it out. Well, here it is. In everything, give thanks. When we're obedient in one thing, he's often ready to show us the next thing. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit is to be the power for our life.
Amen.
He guides us into all truth. He teaches us all truth. He's the one that helps us to understand the Scriptures, to know what to do. He's the one that empowers us. It talks about the power of the Spirit, the inner God. He gives us the strength. He gives us the energy. And the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, we're to pray in the Spirit, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. It also tells us not to grieve the Spirit or to quench the Spirit. So we've got these commands involving the Spirit of God, things that we ought to do: walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, things that we ought not to do, quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. So what does all that mean? It means this: the Spirit of God, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He has sealed you. He is the earnest of your inheritance. He's the reason you know that you have eternal life, because his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And so if you're born again, the Spirit's in you, and now we're to live this life in the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, I pray in the Spirit. When I pray, I am trying to be spiritual, not fleshly.
Amen.
You have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So I'm going to pray spiritually. I'm praying for the Lord's will to be done. I'm praying in accordance to the Word of God. I'm praying in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led of the Spirit, Romans 8 says. What's that mean? It means that when I make decisions, I'm trying to make spiritual decisions, Spirit-led decisions. That means I'm trying to learn how to hear from the Spirit of God so that I make decisions spiritually, not fleshly. Our default setting is flesh. So can I just tell you that we ought to slow down and ask the Lord about things?
Amen.
We ought to pray and ask God's direction in things.
Amen.
Our default setting is flesh. That means that the first thing I usually want to do is probably not the right thing.
Amen.
Right? Somebody's going to say something or do something to make you mad this week. I'm not a prophet. I'm just guessing. That's probably. And there's your initial reaction in the flesh is usually to respond in kind. Somebody gets grumpy with me, I'm going to get grumpy right back, and probably a little bit more grumpy. Up it a little bit, right? That's not the Spirit-led thing to do. I think it should be the simplest things in the world. Setting your alarm clock so you can get up early and read your Bible. Your flesh initially says no. The worst thing you could do right now is get up. Does anybody have trouble snoozing too long? Hit the snooze button too many times? Some of you set your alarm an hour before you have to get up so you can really enjoy that hour of not good sleep, snoozing every 10 minutes. Your body will lie to you, your flesh will lie to you and tell you that if you'll stay in bed another 10 minutes, it'll be better when you get up. I just want to testify to you today, it doesn't matter. Your body is lying to you. If your alarm goes up at 5 and you get up at 5, it hurts just as much as it will at 6. It feels the same. I'm preaching the truth right now. You need to believe me. Your flesh will lie to you. And so you got to make a decision to walk in the Spirit. It could be just as easy as that. Making decisions, walking in the flesh. When he says, quench not the Spirit, every time I've heard this preach, somebody talks about when the Spirit of God prompts you to go tell someone about Jesus and you don't do that, that you've quenched the Spirit. I think that's a great example. But I think it's so much more than that. Amen. The Spirit of God is leading you. He's guiding you. He is trying to tell you which direction to go, which step to take. And any time we suppress that and follow our flesh instead of the Spirit, we've quenched the Spirit in every decision. In verse 20, he says, despise not prophesying. I've told you before, the word prophecy has the idea, two different ideas. One is someone who in those days could foretell the future. And then the idea of prophesying in the sense of preaching to foretell the truth. This applies to us. Despise, reject, hate. Don't reject preaching. So if I don't despise it or reject it or hate it, what do? Well, that means I love it. Amen. I love it and I accept it. I receive it and I want it. We ought to love preaching. Amen. Do you love preaching? Amen. I mean, I just love to hear preaching. Amen. And what a day we live in today that you can pull up podcasts and YouTube videos and sermons, and the preaching is so readily available to us today. Our sermons, we've been archiving on our website, the audio, for years now. And you can go back and listen to men preach, revival messages. I mean, you can go back and listen to Brother Rick Adams preach. You can go back and listen to Brother Richard Crawford preach. Like, we've got those. You can go back and listen to them. And what a blessing to be able to go and listen to preaching anywhere, anytime. We got to love it. Don't despise it. Not only that we don't despise it and by not listening to it, but we don't despise it by ignoring it. And we take it in and we apply it to our lives. Next he says, prove all things or test all things. Hold fast to that, which is good. Can I just encourage you, don't take everything that comes down the pike and just take it. Well, God brought it into my life, so it must be what I need to do. No, test everything. We're to try the spirits, we're to test everything in our life and see if it's good or not, and only hold on to that which is good, let go of that that's not good. Amen. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. This word appearance is a little strange, and some people would say it means abstain from all forms of evil, and some would say it means to abstain from all appearance of evil. And can I just say this, when we're not sure exactly what the definition is and we're having a hard time, does it mean abstain from every appearance of evil? Like, don't do anything that would even look bad? Or does it mean abstain from all forms of evil, like all kinds of evil you need to stay away from? Can I just suggest to you that both are true? I mean, obviously, we ought to stay away from every kind, every form of evil. And it's also true that our testimony matters, and we ought to be careful that we don't do things that look evil. We guard against doing things that appear evil because our testimony matters. Now, I'm not going to get too far off in the weeds here, but what we are worried about looking evil should in fact be evil. Sometimes we worry about appearing to do something that maybe the scriptures don't say is actually sinful or evil, so we need to discern that well. We ought to guard our testimony. You know, it's been said by so many people that your life is the only Bible some people ever read. So our testimony matters. Testimony matters. Verse 23. We've seen how to treat leaders in the church, how to treat one another in the church, how to live the Christian life. And then number 4, how to live the Christian life, how that actually happens. Verse 23 and 24. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Amen.
Have any of you ever had a hard time living the Christian life?
Amen.
Remember when I first got saved and started reading my Bible? I started like most people do in Genesis, and I read through, and I remember coming to the law. And I don't know about you, but when I did that as a young Christian, I didn't know any better. Like, I just felt the weight of it. I was really upset I couldn't eat catfish anymore. I cried, I think, because I couldn't eat bacon anymore. I'm just telling you the truth. Like, when you start in Genesis and you read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, like, you put yourself under the law. I didn't know any better. And I'm like, I can't eat bacon anymore, and no more blue and gold sausage. Like, it was bad. And I remember being so burdened by the weight of the law. Like, I remember thinking as a teenage boy, like, I can't do this. Like, every day I'm thinking, I'm gonna do good today, and then I would mess up, and I was like, man, I can't do that. And then I would do something else, and I think, oh, man, I forgot about that law. Completely forgot about that one, and I mean, I was just, it was killing me. And I'm so thankful that Christ took the law.
Amen.
The ordinances that were against us, he took them and nailed them to his cross.
Amen.
Like, when I learned that I'm not under the law anymore, you have no idea how liberating that was to me.
Amen.
Not like, oh, good, I'm free to live however I want to. No, but I'm free from the weight of it. I'm free from the burden of it because Christ took it to the cross. When you learn that it's not you, like, you can't live the Christian life on your own. He took the law and nailed it to the cross, and then the law of Christ living this, it doesn't mean we don't walk in holiness. We do walk in holiness. We're just not under the law anymore. Because its purpose was to bring us to Christ, but now we're to walk in holiness, which, by the way, is a higher calling. But now we have the understanding that we don't do it ourselves. It's him. He does it.
Amen.
He's the one that will do the work. He started it, and I am persuaded that he will finish the work.
Amen.
The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. A little theological side note. I told you the other day, I personally believe that God has made us with three distinct parts. A lot of Bible scholars would disagree with that completely. A lot of pastors would disagree with that and say that we're only two parts. We're the dual nature, the inner man and the outer man, the old man and the new man. But I believe, I'm persuaded, primarily because of this verse, that there's a difference between our spirit and our soul and our body, that they're three distinct things.
Amen.
Study that out.
Amen.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In my prayer list, when I pray for our church, verse 23 is one of my primary prayers for all of us. That God would sanctify all of us completely. That our whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. That Jesus Christ would help all of us to be faithful to him in every phase and aspect of our lives. He's the one that will do it. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to make their way to the front. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. He ends this letter with his, like he ends many letters. He says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, we want to be obedient to the scriptures, right? So, it says to greet one another with a holy kiss. So, Brother Roger is going to demonstrate that for you this morning. I'm just kidding. You're not volunteering? No. Can I just say this? Culturally, in that day, that's what they did. Kind of like the Italians, you've all seen it, with the kiss on each cheek. I'm not going to advocate for you to start kissing each other. I heard a testimony of a man who was part of a church, true story, as far as I know. He said that he had been a part of that church for a while, and the men of that church kissed each other on the mouth every time they saw each other. That's not for me. But can I say this? We ought to love each other. A handshake, a hug. That's the same way. I'm just going to tell you where I'm at with it. It ought to be like it was when you went to grandma's house. And we love each other with brotherly love. We ought to love each other. We ought to be excited to see each other. We ought to have a genuine love for one another. He said this, pray, greet, and then share. He said, let this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Take what you've been given and give it to each other. So pray for each other, greet each other, and share what God has given you with other people. Great practical truths. I implore you to go back and read and study. There's more to be said, but this morning I pray the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. If he's convicting hearts, that you'll respond in faith and obedience. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a song. And if you need to respond in some way, you come. Father in heaven, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you'd bless your word in spite of me. Lord, so many great truths and practicalities. I pray you'll help us to apply. Help us to love you, to love your word, to love one another, to love one another, and to take the truths that you've given us to share with others. Please forgive us, and I pray that anyone who needs to make a decision for Christ right now today, that they'll make that decision, faith and obedience to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.